It's certainly good to be here with you today and to visit the Shiloh congregation. My first time here, and so I'm probably a new face to you, and you're largely new faces to me. I do have an uncle and aunt in the area, and years ago we would come to visit them every so often. And so that's my experience here in this community. But I have driven through Abbeville before, and but I wouldn't have recognized it. If I'd have been sleeping and woke up there, I wouldn't have, couldn't have told you where I was. Certainly good to be here and share with you some of my experiences, some of the joys and sorrows, some of the lessons learned that we have experienced in life, and also some biblical points that have to do with church planting. As Brother Jerry was sharing, my mind went to Esther and Mordecai. There in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it says this: "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" We can apply that to each one of us, and in particularly with Dwight's. Who knows? You're created. You have been put in this time and place for this purpose. Now, all of us can think that. Think about where you're at. You're where you're at because God wants you to serve Him there. I was thinking of a story that happened to me recently. I went with a brother from Memphis area. He was wanting to donate my truck to a lady in North Carolina. Imagine that. I wanted to sell my truck, so it was a good opportunity for me to sell my truck to him for him to donate. So he and I took a venture together, an adventure. I drove my truck, he drove his truck, and we drove all the way to North Carolina to deliver this truck to a lady in Durham, North Carolina. And such a joy to spend time with a brother who is on a journey, learning to know truth, being able to share with him and to engage him in the truths of God's Word. Thank you. And to spend that time strengthening him, but he also strengthening me. Such a joy. That is one of the joys of church planting. Learning to know people, learning to engage them. And you will not only feed them, but they will also feed you. As we arrived in Durham, we met the lady, and this lady was, her husband divorced her. But she walked up to me, and she looked me in the eyes. She's a small lady. Looked me in the eyes and said, "You're the first pastor that I've ever met that takes a stand on divorce and remarriage. That's why we plant churches." Okay? That's a good illustration of why we plant churches. Because people, there's so many people out there that have never met anyone, have never heard it preached from the pulpit, have never sat in someone's living room and engaged in conversation, opened the Bible, looked at the Scriptures, and see what God has to say about it. And that's why. There are so many souls around us, so many people around us that are experiencing life without hope, without peace, without the truths of God's Word that bring peace and hope. Also, in our society, there is a general, or somewhat, I shouldn't say general, but there is a desire out there to know truth. People want truth. Deep down in their hearts, they want it. And there's a willingness, even, at least by a lot of people, to sit down, to dig into God's Word and find that truth. Well, looking at the biblical mandate for planting churches, certainly the early church set the precedence for planting churches. Paul was very active in it, others were very active in it. So let's look at some of these scriptures. A few scriptures that show that. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So there's an example of church building. There was added to the church daily. So we see it happening there. Turn to chapter 14 of Acts, verses 19 to 28. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. Here we have the story of Paul, how he was stoned and his perseverance. I'm going to read this, verse 19. "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." You see the work. You see the perseverance. You see the establishing of and discipling of churches going on there. Paul, having been stoned, got right back up. Went right back to the same cities. He braved it. He withstood it. He didn't buckle with fear. He went for it. Perseverance, risk. All sorts of things we could pull from there that took place in those examples right there. So we see it actively being done in the early church. They set the precedence for and the reasons why we should plant churches. Verse 23 out of what I just read there says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." How can we do that? How can we go into every city and ordain elders if there's not an active, intentional, purposeful engagement in the people and gathering together believers? There needs to be that active, intentional work so that we can gather together believers and there and establish churches. Titus 1:5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how else will they hear? How else will people hear if we don't go engage them? If we don't preach, if we don't sit in our living rooms with them, discussing the word of God, discussing the truths of God's word, how else are they going to learn? How else are they going to find out? A reason for planting churches. And we should be doing that actively in our own communities also. Actively engaging. Actively inviting people to believe the truth. It's not just a church planting principle. It's that home principle also. We should be engaging people. Teaching. Preaching. Instructing them. You can think of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things. How else will you do that? Unless you live with them, experience life with them, walk with them through the things that they're facing. I think too often we hear, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But we don't pick up on the last part of that verse, teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded. Biblical mandate for planting churches, it is God's heart that all people would know him. God calls all men to repentance. And when we intentionally reach out, when we intentionally invite people into our homes, we cooperate with that heart, the heart of God, that all will know, that all will come to repentance. There's much more scripture that could be cited in relation to the biblical example, biblical directive in planting churches. I think we're going to move on to maybe a little bit of rationale for planting churches. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives the analogy of the body. And when we think of a body, we think of its entirety. We think of all of it. When we think of a body, we don't just think of the head or just the big toe of that body. We think of the entirety of it. Okay. And in this chapter, it describes the body and how, you know, one part may say, well, I'm more important than the other part. It shouldn't be that way. Or we can get rid of this part and keep this part. No, it doesn't work that way. They all have a purpose, all have a reason for being part of that body. And so that's another rationale for church planting. I don't think I'm going to read that. I think you understand the concept there of the body. But read that in relation to church planting, in spreading God's word. Read it in relation to sitting down in your living room with people and sharing the truth. It's necessary for the growth, for the health of the body. We need within our churches people who function in that aspect to round, to make the body better. You can also read about the body in Colossians 1:18 and also in Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. Another example or rationale for planting churches is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And this has to do with a building. These verses say, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And you think of a building, you need every part of that building. You need the foundation, you need the, you know, the walls to create the structure and the roof and all parts of the building. And I believe that church planting is a part, an integral part of the building of the church. How else will a church be built without church planting, without reaching out, without establishing churches elsewhere, without nurturing churches elsewhere? How about the thought of mother and daughter? We think of churches somewhat and church plants as mother-daughter. We have a mother church and we have a daughter church. And the concept is there that we start new churches. Thereby, that's a daughter church. And the principle of life is there. Principle of life. Think of it in that way. It's a rational thought to think that without mothers, there is no children. Same principle could apply with church planting. Mother church. Let's have a new church. Let's have a church, the birth of a church. How else will it start? So those are some rationale and some biblical example of church planting. Going into a bit more of the church planting and the things experienced in church planting, there are some negative aspects to it, and there are some positive aspects to it. So I'm going to look first at some of the negative aspects of planting a church. And I didn't know really if I should do the negative first or the positive first or which would be the best accepted by you. I wasn't sure, so I just chose one. I don't know that it makes a big difference. But here are some things that you will face, that you really experience in planting a church. One is, it's hard to leave close friends and loved ones. It is. It's hard to think of no longer engaging with the same people that you hold dear. But we are called to that. So that's one negative aspect of leaving close friends and loved ones. In our own experience, I was in partnership with my father on a farm. It was he and I alone there. And I had thought that that's where I would stay for most of my life. We began to feel God's call elsewhere. And, I didn't know how Dad would respond. Didn't know if he would say, no, you can't do this. You know, I'm getting old. You need to be here. So I can't manage this by myself. But I went to him and I said, Dad, we're feeling the call to church planting, moving away. And he thought a bit and he looked at me and he said, Stan, I've been sensing the same thing. I think you should go. And I'm so thankful that he responded in that way. He was honest enough and willing to do that. But it was hard. It was hard to leave loved ones, to leave family. Also, my grandmother was still living at that time. She was, we knew she was getting to the end of her life. And it was, that was a difficult thought, to leave my grandparents' farm. And the way things turned out was very difficult for us. We set a moving date. And as time progressed, my grandmother began to become sicker and sicker, lower and lower. And about 4 or 5 days before their moving day, she died. And the funeral was set for the day that we were planning to move. And so we had people helping us move. We had, they had already made their plans to help us. And so we left it. We figured, well, we can go to the funeral, we can bury grandmother, and then we can move that afternoon. It was about 180 miles that we were going to move. And so that's what we did. The morning of the day of our move, we went and buried my grandmother. And that afternoon, we moved 180 miles north. That was difficult. I have told people that that was probably one of the hardest days of my life. Not only moving from everything we knew, but having buried a loved one was difficult. So it can, but it's a real thing. It's a hard thing to leave close friends and loved ones. Another negative aspect of planting a church is that there can be a sense of competition. We have experienced that. And having moved, we see all these other churches around us, you know, competing is what it can feel like. They want people. They want to reach people. They want people to join them also. I would say that we don't need to feel that way. Not at all. Move there, live for the Lord, be faithful, and you don't need to compete. It's not us doing it. We aren't the ones competing for the hearts of people. We're only instruments in God's hands. God is the one that is striving, that is reaching for the hearts of people. It's not us competing. It's not us that we have to reach a certain status before we're recognized as a church. It's one thing I've been really thankful for with our sending church. They haven't put the pressure on us to see statistics, or not statistics, but results. They haven't said, okay, after 5 years you need 30 members. They haven't said that. No, they've said, just go. Just be faithful. Just live. Be faithful in planting seeds and God will give the increase. Another point, it's very easy for misunderstandings to occur. Very easy. Communication, good communication, thorough communication is needed. It is a must in planting churches. Without good communication, there will be misunderstandings. There may be some anyway, but we'll eliminate some with good communication. So communicate well. Take interest. Ask questions. Don't be afraid if there's different ideas out there. No, variety is good. Different viewpoints is good. We learn that way. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Communicate well. Another negative aspect, it can be a means of people running from their problems. And that's not a good thing. It would be better to deal with your problems before you run. So we need to be thoughtful about that. And I think that as a church, you all need to consider that. You know, if you're thinking of maybe joining DeWhites, what is your reason? What is your purpose? Is it because you're running from something? If it is, you need to take care of it. Furthermore, in church planning, you need a heart for people. You need a desire to reach out to people. You need a desire to fulfill the biblical mandate of church planting. So consider that. Another negative aspect, there's a possibility of the new group going a different direction. Or of the sending church going a different direction. Could be. So there is a possibility of parting ways, going two different directions. There is that possibility, and it can be a fear. I don't think it's a fear that should keep us from planting churches. And it can be discouraging starting from scratch. How do we do this? You know, it looks like a mountain. How do we ever get to the point where this is something that actually becomes a reality? So it can look like a mountain to you. It can look huge. But we know that God can move mountains. So those are some negative things. Some things that may hinder us. Things that may say, well, we just won't do it. There's probably more. Going to go to some positive aspects of planting a church. It gives more people the opportunity to use their God-given gifts. It does just that. It gives more people the opportunity to exercise their gifts. It stretches us. It raises up leaders. So don't think that don't look at it as a negative thing that people are maybe leaving or people are going elsewhere. Look at it as a positive thing that we're exercising God's gift that He has placed in those people. Makes people feel needed and useful. It draws people together for a common cause. It should, anyway. And I hope and trust it will here. Draw you together for a common cause. Spreading out gives more opportunity to touch people's lives for Christ. There's not a presence in a certain area of Anabaptist people. Go there. It spreads the influence of the Anabaptist people. Gives the opportunity to touch people's lives. Here's a positive aspect. It's much easier to get people involved when there is a smaller group. When the church has a large number of people, there's the mentality that someone else can do it. Y'all experience that here? No? Good. Jerry's saying no, that's a good thing. But it is true, and we've experienced it there in South Haven. Two families, guess what? We need this position filled, we need that position filled, we need this one and that one and the other. So guess what we're doing? Our boys and the other family's boys, all of us, join in. You know, we've got 12, 13, 14-year-olds giving devotionals, teaching Sunday school, leading songs. Every one of us is involved in the effort. It gets people involved. You can't just say someone else will do it. You've got to do it. You don't have a choice. Do it. Learn it. Put yourself into it. That's a positive aspect. It brings a new level of excitement and passion. I hope you're excited. I hope that you, in the back of your mind, are thinking, you know what? You know what? This is a good opportunity. You know what? I think God is calling us to do this. It could bring a new level of excitement and passion. I know it did for us and for many of the church that we were involved in. It also brought apprehension. It did. But there was kind of an excitement in the air. You know, we're starting. We're doing this. We're intentionally doing this. A new venture. See how it goes. It brings both excitement and passion to the ones going and to the sending church. A couple more points here. It expands your understanding of the culture. I thought I knew the American culture. I didn't. No, I didn't know the American culture. Learned more about people and our culture in the last 4 years than I did in all my years prior to that combined. Brady touched on this when there are people everywhere seeking truth. People everywhere seeking truth. Going to go through briefly some other objections and hesitations about planting churches. This comes from Brother Alan Roth, who is very well experienced in planting churches. Here are some of the objections and hesitations that he cited. There are too many churches already. You ever think of that? Now, I know last evening when we were driving around, we saw quite a few churches. We did. In our own town, there's a town of about 50,000 people, just suburb of Memphis, Tennessee. So it's not just 50,000, it's people. I mean, there's, anyway, lots of people. The statistic is that about 50% of the people, which would be 25,000 people, are affiliated with a church. So that would leave 25,000 people non-affiliated. Now, when we say affiliated, that means that their name is on the register somewhere, but that doesn't mean that they're actually engaged, actually regularly attendees involved in what's going on. Doesn't mean that. Now, I'm not sure what it is in around the Greenville area there, but in our town, that's the statistic there. Too many churches? I don't think so. If you take the number of churches, figure their capacity, and figure the population of the Greenville area, I think you'd be far short of the number of seats needed for everyone to be involved in it at a church. Not too many churches. Another objection or hesitation, will people accept our beliefs? Not all, but some will. And that's all part of it. No, not everyone will accept the truth of God's Word. So we can say, well, how are they going to accept us? You know, we can hesitate. You know, I really don't think they're going to accept it. I just don't see it happening. We don't look at it that way. We need to think of the some that will accept. And it's God's heart that they do. And so God will build His church. Some will accept. It may not be in 6 months, may not be in a year, maybe 20 years. We don't know, but some will accept. Another hesitation, how will we finance the project? There's several ways. First, God is unlimited. It's amazing. God is unlimited. We recently went through that experience there, South Haven. We felt the need for a facility, and so we began sharing that. A facility became available on the market. We began to relay that to our sending church, and they took it on. After we relayed it to our sending church, things just were kind of out of our hands. We today have that facility. God is unlimited. Also, locals will help. If you have people that are beginning to respond, people that are involved, they will help too. And it will become an effort of the local people there. Another one, will starting a new church weaken our home church? I know that in our own experience, our sending church, at the time we were very involved in our sending church, filling multiple roles. And numerous people would come up to me and say, "Stan, I don't know how we're going to do this. What's going to happen if you leave? You know, who's going to take this? Who's going to do this and this and the other?" And I just said, "Well, you'll do fine. You know, you're all right. Someone will do it. You know, I wouldn't worry about it." And y'all need to understand that if someone leaves permanently, that gives the opportunity for more growth within the body here. Another one, I am afraid we will fail. I've had some of those fears, been afraid of failure. But I will tell you that our sending church has alleviated those fears. They have been so gracious, so supporting of just us just living there and being faithful, that it has quelled my fears of it failing. Another hesitation, we've never done it before. How do we proceed? Tap into resources. They've already, I'm part of the church planting committee of the BMA. The church here has already tapped into that. That's why I'm here today. Hopefully to encourage and to give direction and spark new thoughts, creativity that will enable you to do that, to plant this church. Another thought is we are not large enough to start a new church. Again, that goes back to a previous one. The way for church growth is, I believe, to send people out. It gives opportunity for people to come in and engage here also. How about we are too busy? You hesitate because you already have enough on your plate? Brother Jerry, Brother Elvin, you have enough on your plate? I think so. But you know what? God will give you the grace to organize something like this and to come alongside of it and give you the time to do that. You will. What about you, Dwight? Are you too busy? You shared with me that you're supporting a family, that you're working 40-hour weeks. How do you do that? Plus, do what's needed to plant a church. God will give you the grace. God will give you the wisdom to know how to balance your work and your effort in planting a church. Some ideas how to involve you. Engaging with Dwight's and their effort there. One thing that I believe that you need to do, we've done this, it's been an extreme help to us, and that is to establish either a group of men or several families or something, someone, to regularly engage, give oversight, give direction in the effort. Establish a group from here to give oversight to the effort. You need to do that. And in our own experience, there's a group of men. It consists of the leadership. It consists or the pastors, and it consists of the outreach committee, who once a quarter we meet, and we just share how things are going. We share our struggles, our joys. We share the different aspects of church life, relationship issues, which there will be some. We just discuss whatever needs discussing. That gives them opportunity to give us instruction, maybe rebuke, encouragement, give us direction. In that, though, they have given us freedom to make our own decision. And I've really appreciated that. They'll say, "Stan, we think we ought to do this or this, but you're the one out there, you're the one experiencing it. You need to do what you feel God is asking you to do." So at the same time that they've given us oversight, rebuke, instruction, they have given us freedom. It's been a good experience for us, not a negative one at all. That also helps keep the congregation here informed of what's going on. So I encourage you to establish that. Another thing that we have experienced is the organization of prayer for the effort. Once a month, I will send them prayer requests, things that are going on, whether it's praying for our children or relationships on the team, whether it's something going on with a neighbor or whatever it is, and then they will take those prayer requests and they will get a volunteer from the congregation to pray for one of those prayer requests for the entire month. And so that gives you involved in prayer. Keeps it in your mind daily to pray for what's going on. Encourage you to do that. Regular visits to the new church is another way. Organize that. Take volunteers. Who's willing to go up there once a month or every other month and engage the effort there? There have been many joys in our own experience of church planting. One personal joy for myself is spiritual growth. It has been a time for me to dig into the Word of God, to reflect on the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and allow it to sink deeper into my own heart and life. It's been a stretching time for me personally, but a time that has been precious and that I wouldn't trade for anything. I look back and I praise God for having sent us to where we're at. Time of spiritual growth. I trust that it's been a time of spiritual growth for my family. Also, there are many, at least for us, there's been a lot of things we've had to work through as a family. There's been trials and temptations that we've had to deal with. One of the things that discouraged us was, or has discouraged us, in digging deeper into the Word of God and understanding, you know, the Word of God, and that is, you know, are we really different enough to give legitimacy to planting a church? If we aren't different enough, why don't we just join others in their efforts? But one thing that's been established in my spiritual journey in the last 4 years is that we are different enough. The truth of God's Word is different enough from society that we are needed out there. Truth needs to be spoken. So it's given me a firmer belief in the truths of God's Word. That's a joy to me, to experience spiritual growth in that way. One of the greater joys also that we experience is having people in our home. We've spent many hours sitting in the living room talking with people about the things they're facing, things they've experienced. And that's a joy. I don't know how many of you have experienced that, having people from all walks of life come to your home and just hear what they're experiencing, hear what how their life has taken shape and has been formed. We have a rental home. There are three ladies renting that home from us, and they are of the Odin religion. It is a somewhat of a Norse religion where they worship the sun god and that type of thing. And we've had them in our home for a meal and discussed things, spiritual things. And when they left, they said, you know, we'd really like to come back. There's something different here. Well, that's a joy. That causes me to rejoice that they've noticed and seen that we've been with Jesus. It's a joy sitting and talking with people. It can be intimidating at times. It can be very intimidating. There's one lady that she and her family, she was the talker. He was kind of off to the side. And she would bring up all these things. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? You know, well, where do you get that? You know, and why do you do this? And so from the start, I would say, well, it's not me saying it. It's the Scripture. And so we would open up the Scriptures. Here's where it says it. Well, what about this? Or what do you think about that? I said, well, it's not what I think. It's what Scripture says. And finally, she started asking. When she would ask those questions, she would ask the question, and then she would say, no, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, what does the Scripture say? So it's challenging and intimidating. But it is joy. It brings joy to sit down with people and share truth. There are sorrows that are involved. People rejecting truth. That's sad when people reject truth. Particularly sad when you know they're searching. When you know they want something deeper, but they reject it. So I trust that you as a church feel the call, understand the call, and are experiencing passion and desire to come alongside Dwight's and support them in the vision that they have. I trust that it's the case. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be your children, to be clay in your hands. Lord, shape us and mold us. And Lord, I pray that you would take the vision of this church and shape it and mold it into what you want it to be, to produce something beautiful. Father, I pray for the leadership here of this church, that you would give them wisdom and insight in how to organize, how to facilitate, how to encourage. Pray for each member of this church. Lord, I pray that you would put in their hearts and minds the desire to come alongside, to be engaged, to help in any way they can in this effort. Lord, you have called us to be people who go and preach, who go and share, who deliver the truth of your word to those around us. Lord, I pray that you would spark in each heart that desire. Father, I pray for Dwight's, that you would continue to shape, mold, and direct them as they step forward in this endeavor. Committed into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.